Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. 2 Peter chapter 3. Man, it seems like forever since we've been, since we started this thing and since we've kind of gotten back into it. And I've been here, there, everywhere in the past few weeks. I've been to camp for a week. Man, that threw me behind. And then our camera broke and all kind of, just one thing after another. Has just been leading me in all these different directions. And now I'm a grandpa. Now I just aged 50 years in one day. I love it. She is absolutely beautiful. My daughter Alicia, in case you had not read our blog, my daughter Alicia gave birth yesterday evening to a beautiful little girl. And Alicia is the one that works here. And I taught her everything that she knows. And so last night at the hospital, she's saying, "Now, Dad, you need to do this. Dad. And I said, "Alicia, I'm the one that told you this." But anyway, we are right in the middle of, we're kind of a short week here with the holiday. And my wife and I are going out of town Friday for our anniversary. So we're kind of a short week here trying to get everything done, trying to get our watchers packets out, trying to do broadcasts. I'll be okay, though, because I love the work and I love the Lord and I love you. And it's an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. And some wonderful, wonderful things, some insights that we're going to get from the Word of God today. And I like the fact that I can come in here and I can sit down with the Bible and I can just let the Bible take me to where the Bible wants to take me, because we're going to take here a little and there a little and we're going to add them together. So this has not just been, since we started this last year, it's not just been a study of 1 Peter and 2 Peter and to segregate them from the rest of the Bible. We have just gone all different places in the Scriptures, and that's what I like. Some people ask me, you read the Bible through. Well, not all at once, I don't. I've just never been that way. I just like to read a little here and read a little there, and that's not for everybody, because some people like more the structure. But I just like to go from here, there, and everywhere, and just look at the Bible and let the Bible take me on different places. I'm one of these, I can wake up in the morning and go, I wonder if something's going to be different today. And that's what I like. But my wife, she's like the total opposite of that. I have to give her advance notice of a 3-week schedule change. And that's just the way she likes her life. That's the way she's all planned it. So you can imagine, yesterday morning, 6:45, my daughter Alicia calls us and says, "I'm in the hospital and I'm having labor pain." She's like 3 weeks early. And so my wife just, like Keystone Cops running around. So anyway, but we've enjoyed ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is coming back. I mean, I promise you, He is. He is coming back. He's coming back for His people. He's coming back to take vengeance upon the earth. And that's what those verses that we talked about in all the previous Bible studies, talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And I'll tell you, for a lot of people, the day of the Lord is not looking too good. And so I want to make sure that I'm on the Lord's side in everything in my life, in every issue of my life. I'm going to make sure that I'm on the Lord's side. And so that's kind of what we're going to be dealing with today. He says, let's go back to verse 9, because God doesn't break promises. You need to understand that. God never breaks His promises. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Slack is the opposite. If I had something here, let me use this microphone cord here. Slack is this, okay? It's loose. He doesn't, and some people want to believe in a loose Bible. But God is not slack. He's tight. He is straight as an arrow. And some people, this would be conservative. This would be liberal, okay? They like a Bible in a Christianity where you can do all kinds of things with it. Proverbs says of the strange woman, "Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them." Well, God's not that way. He's not movable. He is immovable, unchangeable. He is unalterable. And He is tight. He's got the rope pulled tight so that you can count on it. I mean, if you were hanging out on a limb somewhere and someone lowered a rope down to you, first thing you're going to do is you're going to pull on that rope to make sure that it's tight. Because who wants to trust their life with a slack promise? I know I don't. And so liberals and emergent church people and Rick Warrens and all these other people, they like a very slack Bible, so it can mean a lot of different things. Why, I can be a homosexual And God still loves me and wants me to go to heaven. And so that's them. And I'm glad God is not slack. You just cannot believe how glad I am that God is not slack. I'm looking over here. I'm recording audio on my laptop here, and I'm looking over here every now and then because it makes me nervous. I sat last Friday. I didn't tell everybody this. I sat last Friday and recorded 3 hours of video. I recorded a Watchman video broadcast and recorded a brand new video for everybody. And I won't tell you what it is yet because it's coming out this month. I haven't redone it yet. But I lost all the audio on it. So I'm like really nervous today, and I'm just kind of checking to make sure we're still recording. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That means God has put up with all of our junk for years. I mean, he has put up with us. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. I am not a tulip Calvinist, and I really don't know all that entails. I haven't studied it much. I just believe the Bible. But I will tell you that if the Bible tells me that God is not willing that any should perish, then I just believe that God is not willing that any should perish. I believe that Christ died for all men. That's what the Bible says. And so God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so all means all. That's what it means. But the day of the Lord will come, not might come, not, boy, I hope it comes. And we talk about hope as if it's wishing. We say, well, I hope it rains this afternoon and waters the garden, or I hope this happens, or I hope Barack Obama does this. We use that word hope as like a wish, like a wishing well. That's how we use the word hope. But hope is, that's not what hope is. Hope is the knowledge that what God said he'll do, he'll do. And so he just said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night. You reference other places in the Bible in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens would be, he's not talking about the third heaven where God sits on his throne right now, where I believe it was Paul, it might have not have been Paul, some dispute that, went to the third heaven. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about the heavens, the upper atmosphere of the earth, and the bodies of the stars in the universe. They shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And so everything, he says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Everything in the universe is going to collapse one of these days. I don't have a model here for us. But one of the things I learned in school was the structure of an atom. Here you have in the nucleus of an atom, you have a proton and a neutron. And then spinning around this atom, you have an electron. And I don't know much about physics, but I do know that protons don't like other protons. They can't handle being in the same place, kind of like brother and sister. But protons do like electrons, and so they attract to each other. So with hydrogen, which I think is like the first element, you only have got one proton and one neutron and one electron spinning around, not really that big a deal. But then you get into some of the other elements that have, 20 neutrons packed in this little nucleus, 20 protons in there, and 20 electrons. Scientists still, and they probably have come up with some wild-eyed theory, but they still really don't know what holds all those protons together, because they're all positively charged, and if you take two north poles of a magnet and try to stick it together, they'll repel each other. The Bible says that by Christ all things were created, and by him all things consist. That means, when you're mixing batter and you're looking for the right consistency, it consists. It means held together. By Christ are all things held together, because all things are in his hand. Okay? The Father has delivered them into his hand. So Christ is now with his hand, he's holding all things together. The protons inside the nucleus are being held tightly by Christ, and so are the electrons, and so everything's holding together. But one of these days, Christ is going to go, And they're all going to be dissolved. Every form of matter in the universe is going to go away. And what happens, think about this, think about how smart God is. I mean, God read all the science books, so he knew how to do this, right? What happens when there is a massive amount, when atoms are dissolved, what happens? You get a massive amount of energy released called heat. Oh, looky here. The elements shall melt away, shall melt with a fervent heat, their earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So think about not just the scientific aspect of this, but think about what Peter is saying to us, what he's trying to get across to us. Think about the works. Think about how you're spending your life and how you're living your life. It's the job of every good preacher, and there's a lot that are not, but it's the job of every good preacher to constantly affirm and remind people that all of the money they're earning, all of the houses that they're upkeeping, all of the things in this life that they're building, that they're laboring for, that are not related to the kingdom of God, they're going to burn up one of these days. Let me tell you a little story. Back in the old days, back when I was a young man, I'm going to play this grandpa thing right out. I remember when I was in construction, was painting. We got hired to do the painting on a large churches in the St. Louis area, and they had rehabbed this humongous warehouse out in Chesterfield, Missouri. Now this is a big industrial area, not like toxic area, but there's just a lot of businesses out there, and they took this warehouse and converted it into a church building. They wanted us to do the painting, so we go in there and do the painting, and I'm wanting to do my best work in there because this is the house of God, and so I'm in there and I'm painting, and I'm just praying, I'm feeling holy, you know, God, just bless my work. And we got all done, and I was pretty satisfied with the job that I had done in there. And 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, maybe a month and a half later, something like that, the flood of 1993 on the Mississippi River, 500-year flood. And in Chesterfield, it's right next to the Missouri River, which joins into the Mississippi River. And all the rivers were they were over their banks. And this levee broke in Chesterfield. And I come home on a Saturday after working a little while. And I come home on a Saturday and I pop the television on. And there is the News Channel 5 helicopter flying over Chesterfield with all this water pouring through the levee. And I see it running into this warehouse section. It completely flooded this entire church just weeks after we finished it and they got in there and had their first services in there. And I went, I'm here to tell you that the things that we do on this earth, they're going to go away. And so Jesus teaches us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because there's no moths in heaven, and there's no rust in heaven. Rust, if you don't know this, is a different form of fire because it's oxidization. It's a slow form, but it's a form nonetheless because it uses oxygen and it corrupts everything. And so that's what rust is. And Jesus is teaching us, if you want things to last, be sure that what you do is for the kingdom of God and not for things of this world. So that's what he's saying here. So that the work shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of people are we supposed to be? Now, one of the things that I learned early in life, when I first got married, I was just a kid. I was 21 years old, and man, I was used to living for me, making my own decisions, doing my own thing, having fun. And that's what I was used to. And I got married. I took on the responsibility of a wife, and what a wake-up call that was. I had to start living for her now, which, come on, you know. And then we had our first daughter, and then we had our second daughter. And then we had our third daughter, and, you know, just on and on. And I realized that I wasn't living for me anymore. I couldn't sit around the house and be lazy. I had to go to work. I had to do something. I had to do something that mattered, because it mattered to other people what I did, the decisions that I made. God had, over the years, has just reinforced this to me. And now today, I not only have a wife and children to pray for, and my wife laid down in bed last night. She said, another kid to worry about. Yeah, okay. We have a responsibility. And I have a responsibility, and the decisions and the choices that I make don't just affect me anymore. They're going to affect my wife. They're going to affect my children. Now they're going to affect my grandchild. And I have a decision. I have decisions to make. And I want to make my life so that my wife looks up to me, my children look up to me, and my grandchild or grandchildren look up to me. That's what I want. I don't want them spitting on my grave when I die. And so that's what I want. What manner of persons ought I to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, this word conversation, it's how we converse with people, how we relate to people. What do they know about us, and what do they think about? When our name comes up in a conversation, do they go, oh yeah, Mike Hoggard? Or do they go, oh, let me tell you what I know. And there's two types of people in this world that say good things about me and say bad things about me. My responsibility is to watch myself in all my conversation. Let me take you over here. I just happen to have it marked here, so I beat you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to young Timothy. Paul has established this church, and now Timothy is the bishop who's going to take over and pastor this church, because Paul planted the seed, and Timothy is going to water the crops now, and then God will bring the increase. And so I love how this works. And so Paul's planted all the seeds now and got it all going. And he said, Timothy, I'm going to leave it up to you, bud. I'm headed to Corinth, and I'm going to plant some seeds up there, or wherever it was he was. He said, that's where I'm going to plant some seeds. You tend this garden till the Lord comes. And so that's what Timothy was left in charge of. And he was just a young man. And so Paul is writing him a letter. And he wrote him a letter, and he said, Timothy, here's how you need to be. This is what you need to look for, and this is kind of how it goes. And this is not just advice to Timothy, it's advice to every pastor and every bishop and every church leader. So he says, verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let them knock you because you're a young man, okay? Just because you might be 20, 30 years younger than some of these guys, you're in a position of authority. So let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. The job of the pastor is that his morality and his morals and his decisions ought to be the example for the people, not the other way around. Man, what a heavy responsibility this is. I mean, this is huge. People have watched my life over the years, and they've made decisions about God based upon me. But sometimes that's more than I can bear. But he's telling us, exhorting us, be an example of the believers in word. What comes out of our mouth? And can we keep our word? Do we go around lying to everybody all the time? And then he says in conversation, okay? And so in how we react to people. I'm a lousy judge of character. My wife is better at it than I am, and I've learned to kind of listen to her every now and then. She met a guy one time several years ago that invited us out to speak, and she met this guy, and we got in the van, and she said, I don't like him. I don't like him. Oh, now, sweetie pie. No, I'm telling you, I don't like him. There's something wrong with that guy, I'm telling you. Well, come to find out, there's something wrong with that guy. Okay? How you act to people and what they know about you. When you're at the market, you're at the gas station, you're at church, when you go to the family reunion, it doesn't matter. When you go pay your taxes, it doesn't matter. Your conversation is important. And you say, and here's what happens. See, the devil's so slick. The devil likes to get us out away from the people that we think know us. And then he'll say, now it's safe. Now you can do whatever you want to, and nobody will know you. Okay? Because, you know, the other you can be a Christian at, you know, around the people that think you are. But, you know, now we're away from everybody. Now you can do whatever you want to, and you can be however you want to be. That's not how it is. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Because I guarantee you, God is so providential. God is so providential. I guarantee you, you get out in a situation where you think, nobody knows you. And all of a sudden, there's somebody that knows you. That's just how God works. Be an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, how we love people, how we care about them, how we cherish them. Those are all root words there. In spirit, okay, in faith and in purity. Be an example of what God's people are supposed to be in our spirit. You'll get around some people that say, oh, I'm a Christian, and boy, I tell you what, the spirit of God inside you is going, warning, caution, this person is a liar, a fake, and a phony. I mean, and you'll get that, okay? Don't let people think that about, don't have the Holy Spirit testifying in somebody else's life about you that you're a big fake and a phony, okay? In faith, you say you have faith, faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. Okay, you can't separate the two. If a person has faith, then he is faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found. That means somebody catches you doing what? Being faithful. Okay? And so in spirit, in faith, and in purity, watch where your eyes are looking at. Watch what your head's thinking all the time. Be careful. Guard your integrity. Guard your mind, guard your eyes, guard your ears, guard your mouth, guard the members of your body. If you want to be a watchman, then stand guard over your own body first, okay? And watch so that you can remain pure. And then he said, till I come, give attendance to reading. So the call of a leader in the church or a pastor or whatever, or a husband as a bishop over a family. It's your job to read that Bible, bud. Read that Bible. Give attendance to reading. One of the reasons why the apostles instituted, and God was in this, one of the reasons why God instituted the office of a deacon was because here the apostles and the disciples, I mean, they were, you know, they were out serving tables. And it's not that, you know, pastors are, and I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons why I wanted to get in the ministry when I was very young and just got married, because I was lazy. I thought, man, I'd get an office job, sit at a desk, and twiddle my thumbs all day long. I mean, that's kind of what I thought. And God made me go out and work for about 7 or 8 years, something like that, and made me learn how to work with my hands and have a work ethic, so I come in and I do the work, okay? It's a different kind of work, but it's work. My job is to study. My job is to read. My job is to meditate and thinking about the scriptures that God is showing me, or to do research. That's my job. So I have a responsibility to give attendance to reading, to exhortation. I heard somebody say, a good shepherd doesn't shear the sheep every Sunday. Okay? I can't whoop everybody upside down. Every time I preach a message and about how holy I am, about how ignorant they are, I can't do that. I have to exhort them. But I'm also to give attendance to doctrine, because we're now living in a days where doctrine doesn't mean a hill of beans to anybody. And so people are throwing out doctrine right and left. Oh, we got to break down the walls that separate us, and let's all just well worship the same God, right? And no, doctrine is important. He said, give attendance to doctrine. Make sure your doctrine, make sure your doctrinal statement is from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. That's your doctrinal statement right there, okay? And give attendance to that. Learn what it is that you believe. And make sure what you believe is based upon the Word of God. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, it was conferred upon him by biblical authority, by the elders or by the Apostle Paul himself, conferred upon him and laid his hands upon him and gave him the authority to be the bishop. That's how it was done with me when I was ordained. There were those who were in authority who placed their hands upon me and conferred upon me the biblical way. I didn't call myself. I didn't wake up and say, I believe God's called me to be a preacher, and then just go out and do it. I believe that there's a biblical way to do this. But anyway, then he says, verse 15, meditate upon these things. Now, I want to stop right here, and I'd, I don't have a lot of time, but I will just talk about this meditation thing because I mentioned this a while ago. Meditating on the Word of God, because I am 100% adamantly, totally against, 180 degrees on the other side of the world against contemplative prayer. I think it is the most deadly thing that is moving into the church. You had to understand, let's get our New King James here with our tri-catcher, a triple helix symbol on it here. You have to understand that the static Word of God and the words that are in this book are a barrier to the transformation process. Remember the triquetra, and all the videos we did, this little triquetra is in the hand of the Hierophant, that tarot card that Aleister Crowley made, and it says that he has the keys of transformation. Okay, that's what that is. And so here it is, the Word of God, the static, to be read and have doctrine come out of this book, and understanding and meditation. These things were a roadblock to contemplative prayer, to familiar spirits being allowed in. And so here's what happened. We get the King James Bible out of the way, and we take some pastors and say, you know, the New King James just as good. You know, just takes out the these and thous, and that's a lie. Then all of a sudden, they're not in the New King James anymore. They're in the NIV, and all of a sudden, they're in the Message, and now they're in all these other stupid Bibles, the gender-neutral Bibles and everything else. And everybody said, well, it's still the Word of God. It just says it differently. That's not the case, because here's what happens. Contemplative prayer now moves in. Now that there's no roadblock to it, now it's just moving in. And we have pastors who stand behind pulpits talking about God and Jesus, but they're not talking about the same one, because the theories and the ideas and the doctrines and the teachings that they have, that they give people concerning God and Jesus, are not based upon what's in this King James Bible here. They're based upon what the familiar spirits whispered into their soul while they were in contemplative prayer. And so when it is right and proper to meditate on things, okay, on things, to have your mind working, okay, the gears of your mind spinning and working and things like that. And one of the things that, you know, that you do is that you read the Bible, and you're driving in your car, okay? You can meditate in your car. Now, nobody in their right mind would go, I want to close my eyes and let Jesus fill me. Nobody's going to do that while they're driving. If you do, you're dead. They ought to arrest you for drunk driving because you were spiritually drunk. But anyway, here's what happens. You think on the Word of God. You think about, Paul said, let's see here, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I learned a song. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And this is verse 8, and there's 8 things here, because 8 is a renewal number, okay? And we need our brains renewed, because we think stupidity. Amen. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, that's 8, think on these things. The Bible doesn't say, empty your mind, close your eyes, and get everything out, and just become this big void and blank. It's not what he said. He said, think on these things. That's Christian biblical meditation. And I can't think of anything that's more true than the King James Bible. I can't think of anything more honest or just or pure or lovely or good report or virtuous or praiseworthy than this Bible right here. So think of, see, meditate. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Now, I admit, in the years that I've been a full-time minister, it's always been something just sort of in the background of my life that hey, maybe I want to go out and hang some drywall, or maybe I want to run a little drywall company on the side, you know, just do something every now and then, and, you know, for a little extra money for the family, okay? It's come up a few times. But I think for me, and this is not to any way sweep away anybody that is what I call bivocational pastor. Paul wasn't afraid to work, and that's what he did. He did it when he had to, and I did it when I had to. It is the responsibility of a church to pay their pastor. You don't have to make $1 million a year, but to pay him enough to pay his house bills and take care of his bills. Okay, I mean, that's biblical. That's God's plan for it. That's what he did with the Levites. That's what he does with the ministers here. But if I have the ability, if this church has the ability to pay my salary and take care of me, and they do, you know, we're not rich, but we're just, you know, we're doing okay. If they have that ability, then why should I go out and start another business? Because I'll tell you what happens. I knew a preacher back in my youth that, man, this guy was a King James preaching machine, man. And I heard him at camp, and I heard him in different quarterly meetings and that. I mean, this guy was just preaching all over the place. Started selling insurance, making good money selling insurance, made a lot of good money selling insurance. You know, having affairs, had one, left his wife, left his church, left everything. And that floored me as a young man. I'm going, how could you do that? Well, he was not giving himself wholly to his ultimate responsibility, and that is a teacher of the Word of God. He said, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. And this is good for all of us. Now, you know, I spend a lot of time talking about me. I need this, but so do you. Take heed unto yourself. Okay? Let me suggest this to you. Okay? Spend about an hour sometime and quit worrying about Barack Obama. Quit worrying about what the Bilderbergs talked about. Quit worrying about the BP oil spill. Quit worrying about what else is going on. Lindsay Lohan's going to jail. Quit worrying about everything else that's going on in the world and how bad it is out there. Quit doing that and take an hour. I didn't say an hour a day, an hour a week. I'm just saying take an hour. And just spend some time with yourself and with God and take heed unto yourself. Kind of figure out where you are in life and how you're doing. And it's easy to point the finger at all the other things that are going on in the world and the conspiracies and this and that and the other. But we need to spend some time at home taking care of business. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear them. So you want to save your family? Then your family's salvation, listen to this now, it starts right here. Because what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Okay? And so what if your wife and your kids, because you put on a show and a front to them all the time, so what if your wife and your kids stay in church and stay living right with God and all this stuff? So what if that happens if you can't spend eternity with them? And so just think about this. Take heed unto yourself. I mean, get alone with God and say, God, deal with me. Show me some sins. Show me my pride. Show me all of these things that are going on in my life. God, I want to be right with you. Take heed in yourself. So that's your conversation. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, so seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I'm going to stop right here. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day. Now, I will tell you, there's been times in my life when I was so glad God didn't come back that day. Whew, man, am I glad I didn't get caught. Think about that one, okay? There's been days when we ought to just say, God, thank you for not striking me dead with electricity. Okay, I've been there. But we get right with God, and we do these things, and we think about our life, think about how we're living it, think about what we're supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden, the day of the Lord can't get here fast enough, because He's not a thief to us. He's our gentle shepherd who's coming to carry us in His loving arms, and we're hasting to it. Can't you? Come on, Lord. Even so, come quickly, is what John said. Come on, bring it on. And that's how we ought to be. That's how we ought to be in these days. So, Take stock of your life, people. Spend a little time with yourself and with God and figure out where you are. And if things are troubling you or if you've just kind of suppressed some things that really you shouldn't have, get them out. Get them open with God. Get honest, because, I mean, He already knows about it. So just get honest with Him and say, God, you know how big a failure I am, don't you? So, God, you remind me how big a failure I am, and I don't need this positive reinforcement junk in my life, and I don't need self-esteem. What I need is a whipping. That's what I need, God. And God, I want you to spank me, and I want you to tear me up, and I want you to fix me so that my life is right with you, so that I'm not afraid of the day of the Lord. I'm not afraid. And I know the things that I'm working toward and the goals that I have in life, they're your goals and they're part of your kingdom. And I know that they will last forever. All right. God bless you. I think I made it. I think we recorded successfully. And we're going to try to get a Watchman broadcast out to you later on this week. Pray for us. Maybe like next week I'll have a more normal schedule after all these 3 weeks of disruption, and we'll try to get back on key for you. Just continue to pray for us. Appreciate you. Love you. Appreciate all the notes that people sent concerning our grandbaby. And just keep... Oh, by the way, our homecoming coming up. August... let's see. Let me get my calendar here. August something or the other. First full weekend in August, I think it is. Yeah, August 6th, 7th, and 8th. We've put some information on our blog, www.mikehauger.com, concerning our schedule. And if you're coming into town, we'd kind of like to know about it so we kind of get an idea of who's coming. We have several people coming. We're looking forward to meeting them. And we'll try to take care of you well, and we'll have a good time in the Lord. All right? So be mindful of that and prayerful out. And if you can make it here, man, we'd love to see you. All right? This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.